It's Wednesday, July 16th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today on the program, we continue our studies in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 2, starting at verse 25, with part 1 of a message titled, Religion from the Heart.
Woe to you, scribes, teachers of the law, and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of all greed and indulgence. The decline of true religion is seen when it moves to excessive focus on external rites away from inward to outward religion.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, I invite you to turn tonight to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, in correlation with what we considered of true faith, we're working toward that as we move to the end of chapter 2 and soon to be in chapter 3, where we come to Paul's turn in the book to then speak of justification by faith alone. We now look tonight at verses 25 through 29 of Romans chapter 2, found on 11:17 in the Bibles that are in front of you. Beginning at verse 25 to the end of the chapter, let's hear the word of the Lord. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. There we'll end tonight on the reading of God's Word. Well, I think one of the best statements that I came across this week that sort of captures what the Apostle Paul is doing is something that was said by Charles Hodge years ago that I think is really profound in the sense of precisely addressing Paul's main point here in Romans chapter 2, even though he wasn't engaging Romans 2, I thought he captured it, when he said, whenever true religion declines, the disposition to lay undue stress on external rites is stressed. The Jews, when they lost their spirituality, supposed that circumcision had the power to save them. Apostasy always moves the religious focus from the inward to the outward, from humble obedience to empty formality. That shouldn't be so unfamiliar to us as we've been working in the Sermon on the Mount. This is really helpful to sort of have the Sermon on the Mount in the background, because that's exactly what Jesus was dealing with in the Sermon on the Mount that kind of comes to a head here in Romans chapter 2, as Paul's been really dealing with the same thing, the same issue, but dressing it theologically for us to understand. Paul, what Hodge was saying is the decline of true religion is seen when it moves to excessive focus on external rites away from inward to outward religion. This is what we've been studying. Jesus was turning everything back in the Sermon on the Mount to the internal dimension of the heart, the need for true heart religion. We've been looking at that with detail because what happened in Israel, what happened among the Jews was that everything became external. Prayer was even done to be heard by people. Fasting was done and giving to be seen by others to achieve the praise of others. And true religion from the heart is what Jesus was after in the Sermon on the Mount, which requires a work of the Spirit, doesn't it? That's the new covenant ministry of the Spirit. Paul alludes to that at the very end of this. We see the new covenant aspect he's already anticipating at the end of chapter 2. So we're looking at what is true and what is false, but there's a surprising statement tonight by the Apostle Paul. He says, being a true Jew, and think of all the emphasis we have on Israel, they're the apple of God's eye, people say, future plans for Israel, dispensationalism, building of a temple, all those things. Think of what the shocking statement is at the end of Romans 2 that tears all that down. A true Jew has nothing to do with being an external Jew, or circumcision is what he's saying, or we might say blood of Abraham, bloodline, or children of Moses, as they said. It's an internal one. A true Israelite is internal. This is why it's so important to understand who the Israel of God is. Who is the Israel of God? Who is the true Israel? Paul's explaining that tonight. He says, one who is internally circumcised. Internally circumcised. That's a true Jew. That's a child of God. That's his thesis tonight. That's his main point tonight. It's very simple. It's important because it's pretty hard in 2024 to preach on the old covenant act of rite of circumcision. It just seems so out of place in our day. It's very important because I want to say something that I'll get to in a moment. Circumcision is not done. Circumcision is fulfilled in Christ. It's very important tonight. What we're studying would have been shocking to the Jews, though it shouldn't have been shocking to the Jews. It's an important development in the course of the book so far that Paul, what he has been doing is really working, and it's a pastoral letter, to tear down every bit of confidence that people have in themselves to achieve salvation, to find merit with God. Every last bit of confidence, anything that's outward that we do that secures the salvation and favor of God. When we're talking about justification, which he's aiming at, he has to strip down every bit of the confidences of people. It's tough business. Well, tonight he tears down the last great badge of, you might say, Jewish pride. It's important for us, you'll see, for the New Covenant Church, circumcision, so that we might be led to this all-important question that really the book of Romans is pressing us to ask, even though it's not explicitly said, what must we do then to be saved, as they asked in Acts. I want you to remember just for a minute the context of the book. His great goal is to show, there's a summarizing statement that he's about to get to in chapter 3, all alike are under sin. What an important message today, especially in all of our day of racial tensions and issues like that. Paul is leveling the playing field. Everyone, Jew, Gentile, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, every single one is all alike when it comes to the eternal justice of God because of sin. We're all alike under that condemnation. The wages of sin is death. And so he's explaining all this. What he did in chapter 1 was something we've seen play out in society. We looked at Romans 1 and we saw the development of some of the most perverse sins that we see celebrated in our society today. We've went through Romans 1. It was a challenging chapter, hard because we see the reality that people are given over to great sins like that, the things that we're seeing in the world, things that we're seeing normalized into law and culture. These are the things that Romans 1 exposes. But then he did something shocking in chapter 2. He turned the tables to religious people, or you might say good people, upstanding people, you might say church-going people, who put their confidence in all the externals. You might even say the externals of the covenant. You might say even having the law, the written code he mentions, or in chapter 9, the law, the covenants, the giving of the law, the adoption, the glory, the ceremonial rites. You had all of that. And he said, you're missing something. Do you not know, Romans 2, 3 and 4, that the goodness of God in receiving all these things should lead you to repentance yourselves? For us, it would be baptism. Those things are not to be presumed upon. Those things are not to be presumed upon. but they should lead us somewhere. They're teaching us something. They're teaching us something as we are close to God of our very need. And that's what he's addressing tonight, particularly with the issue of circumcision. You'll notice in verse 25 in our text tonight, we read, "For circumcision is indeed of value." Notice the statement. "Circumcision is indeed of value if you keep the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision." That's quite a statement. You have to understand the shock of that to the Jews. Remember what circumcision was. It was the external rite of the old covenant. It was the outward sign, the cutting away of the foreskin in the place of reproduction to teach Israel something. It taught Israel something when that happened. They were to do with their children 8 days old. It was to teach the great need in the reproductive organ, in procreation, the very place of procreation, that spiritual corruption is passed from generation to generation. So the sign of circumcision represented the cutting away of the filth and sin of fallen human nature, one pastor said. It's absolutely right. What we're dealing with here in Romans 2 is the complete misunderstanding of this. The whole thing in Israel had become shrouded with superstition. The whole act. The whole rite. So for instance, the rabbis had constructed a key confessional statement of the day. Listen to this. "No circumcised Jewish man will see hell." They ran around saying this. "And circumcision," quote, "saves us from hell." Sheol. The Judaizers, you know, in Acts chapter 15, this is what led to the Jerusalem Council, were running around telling Gentile Christians, "Unless you are circumcised according to the law of Moses, the custom of Moses, you," now listen, "cannot be saved." So this was a big issue that the apostles had to address. Now you hear what happened is that they took the outward signs of the as tokens and badges, and they saw those as the very things that secured God's favor. Now Paul's giving a death blow to this, if you will, to the single great badge of their confidence. I think you'll notice in verse 25 that two words stand out very powerfully. It would have value to you, circumcision, notice this, if, we've been looking at the if formula here, if you obey. But if you break, two important words, obey and break, are put in tandem and alongside of each other. If you break the law, it nullifies your circumcision. So how does that work? What do you mean by that? If we ever, maybe this will help, if we ever move to a place where the meaning of baptism was lost, the spiritual meaning, and we began to say, baptism itself saves. There are some people who look at the Reformed tradition on baptism because we baptize infants, and they wrongly assume that's what we teach. We always have to correct that. There are some Reformed bodies that have tried to do that in our day. It's entirely wrong. But if we ever got to the point where we were running around saying baptism itself saves, what we have done is something very dangerous. What we have done is nullify what baptism declares. What does baptism declare? Baptism declares as a sacrament, both Lord's Supper and baptism, they declare something that God must do for us and our children. His work. Sacraments are badges and signs and seals of God's grace. But when we take that responsibility on ourselves, that work itself, and we take on the responsibility to do and think we are doing what they declare to us, what is Boys and Girls of Baptism declare? Well, you know, it declares the need for inward washing away of sins, of the heart's impurity. When we think and take on that responsibility by saying baptism itself does that, then the whole burden of the law falls on us to fulfill it in every way. This is essentially what Paul's saying with circumcision. Baptism declares the need of Christ to wash us. If we trust in that, because we have it, the burden falls on ourselves to wash our own hearts. We're not appropriating what baptism means. Now think of the Heidelberg tonight, all of Christ's benefits, by faith. Faith in his work, in his word. But we're trusting in the act. That's just what Paul's saying here. Circumcision in the Old Covenant before Christ declared sin needed to be cut away. It's a blood sign. And the entire Jewish religion, at least in the day of Jesus, came to believe and trust in the act of circumcision itself rather than what it declared as a sign. You think of the two signs of the Old Covenant, just like we have two signs in the New Covenant. You think of circumcision and the Passover. We have baptism in the Lord's Supper. So here's Paul's conclusion. If you're doing religious people, good people, what you're doing with circumcision, and you're trusting in that, it's profitable if you keep the whole law. That follows the development we've been looking at in Romans 2. Paul's been setting up two kinds of righteousness. There's two kinds of righteousness. There's human righteousness and there's divine righteousness. In chapter 2, he's dealing with human righteousness. And he says there's two kinds. There's the righteousness that comes by the law and there's the righteousness that comes by faith. And if you look back at verse 6, you'll remember how he developed this thought when he said, if you do good. See, it's the same formula. If you are fulfilling righteousness constantly is the word, then you will have eternal life, not salvation. But if not, wrath, indignation, and tribulation on every soul who sins. Now that's a pretty serious thing. Just because we're fallen, the standard hasn't changed. Then came that powerful statement, under the law, Paul will say, under grace in chapter 6. Under the law, God doesn't say you should just try to be good hearers of it. He doesn't say just try to do your best. If you want to be justified before God on the basis of your human obedience, the standard's really clear. You've got to keep the whole law. The whole law. Now we know Paul's almost ready for the conclusion. In chapter 3, here's the conclusion. No one does good, no, not one, in terms of justification before God. The Jews clung and said, well, you might break the law, but so long as you're circumcised, you're good. You see? That was the common teaching. The Midrash, a collection of Jewish laws and writings, said this: God swore to Abraham that no one who is circumcised would be sent to hell. Abraham sits before the gate of hell and never allows any, think about this, circumcised Israelite to enter. Okay then, says Paul. Okay, is that what you're setting up? Is that what you're doing? The act of circumcision would profit you if you were a complete doer of the law, because it would then add to you doing the work to fulfill all righteousness, which has to be fulfilled. But if you're a breaker, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. And he makes the point, securing this, says, look, even pagans do better than you in this. Aren't there pagans who are not circumcised who do better than you? You know, so you really want to look to yourselves? I can point to pagans who don't have the written code, who are being better and more obedient than you. So Paul tells us in Romans 4, as he will develop this thought, he defines circumcision as what? What was circumcision? It was a sign. A sign and a seal of what? Here it is. Think of the catechism tonight to tie it all together. A sign and a seal of the righteousness that comes by faith. Faith. He made the whole case there. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he received the sign and the seal to prove this great point. Before he was circumcised, he received it all by faith, meaning he was justified before the act of circumcision. So you see how he's taking down the whole last badge of confidence here in the book of Romans. It was an outward sign and seal of the need for Christ to cut away and cleanse the sinful nature. In the old covenant, it was a bloody sign. Now, the Jews are looking at circumcision under the law. They didn't see that the law was given because of sin. Paul's saying Galatians. So Paul's looking at what the Jews believed, that the great work of the law was fulfilled by this act. And again, you want that responsibility on yourself? You want to do that? Then, and you want to trust in that for righteousness before God, it will be benefit if you keep. Notice he doesn't just say some, but the whole law. The whole Bible is pushing us to think about this. Remember what James says? If you keep the whole law and stumble at just one point, you're guilty of how much? The whole law. Now, if you look at the ministry of Jesus, he was going after this constantly. It was a single great message of Jesus that got him really killed and hated because he spoke the truth on these matters. He stripped them. What made the Pharisees so angry about the ministry of Jesus was because it entirely exposed their sham and it exposed their self-righteousness. Remember what he said in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of all greed and indulgence. And maybe the most striking statement by Jesus in this regard that I don't think is given enough attention when we think of the ministry of Jesus is something that Jesus said in John 7 to the Jews. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet, none of you keeps it. Not one of you. You could just hear the rage in that. To the righteous. You understand what the Lord is teaching us tonight?
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you joined us. We hope to see you again next time for part two of this message in the book of Romans. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.